President Lawrence Rast, thank you for those words and address the distinguished members of the faculty and the Board of Regents and the graduates for 2012, both MDiv and Deaconess graduates, other candidates for other degrees. It's a wonderful night to be here. I'm both honored and humbled to stand before you, and I pray that what I say will be a blessing for you at this auspicious time in your lives. You are being sent out as confessional pastors and church workers. That means you are bound by a specific confession or symbol that found in the Book of Concord of 1580. But what does that really mean in the practical world of the parish today? Our answer, as always, must be drawn from the sacred scriptures. As we turn tonight to the Gospel of John, this is the testimony of John, namely John the Baptizer, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" And a couple verses later, the words, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" This little story really happened in Bible class. Halfway through the class, one of my regular Bible class ladies interrupted me and said, "Pastor, we don't want Lutheran theology, we want biblical theology." I was new to that particular parish, having just accepted that call a few weeks before, and I've been aware of the need for that congregation to be drawn closer to a better understanding of our confession and practice. In fact, that challenge is what actually drew me to that call. When I began the Sunday morning class, they had asked to study the Book of Revelation. Happened three times, all three parishes I served. Yeah. It was an enjoyable group with a lot of give and take. I thought we were beginning to develop a level of trust, but there still seemed to be something of a disconnect at times. And I just explained how in Lutheran theology, we understand the Book of Revelation to include the whole time between Pentecost and the second coming of Christ. But she said, "Pastor, we don't want Lutheran theology, we want biblical theology." And I thought, that's why we're sometimes having a hard time understanding each other. And so I responded, "For me, Lutheran theology and biblical theology are one and the same. It's got to be. In fact, my commitment to our Lutheran confessions means that everything I believe and teach must be drawn from the Bible. Our Lutheran theology helps me preach and teach the Bible faithfully." In other words, our witness must be like that of John, always confessing, always pointing to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. But notice also that John first confessed, "I am not the Christ, I'm simply the voice in the wilderness." So we also walk humbly with our people, always pointing beyond ourselves to Jesus. Well, in this class, once we finished Revelation, we spent nearly 2 years with this Sunday morning class just discussing what we thought were distinctives of the Lutheran Church. 1 week, the people would pick a topic, usually a question of life or morals, and the next week I would pick the topic following the articles of the Augsburg Confession. And so one by one, without them really even realizing it right away at least, over the course of a couple of years, we worked our way all the way through the Augustana, seeking always to illustrate how every article of Lutheran doctrine brings the greatest possible comfort to penitent sinners, how each one always points to Jesus, the Lamb of God, sacrificed for our sin, sacrificed for sinners. This is why I'm a Lutheran. Are we perfect as a synod of congregations, pastors, and commissioned ministers? Far from it. Do we always live up to the great confession we profess? Sadly, often we do not. But I'm a Missouri Lutheran because the hub and axle of our theology, the point around which everything turns, is this doctrine, the doctrine of justification by faith alone. This central teaching holds everything else together, as the Apology to the Augustana explains. Therefore, whenever we speak about justifying faith, we must understand that these three elements belong together. The promise itself, the fact that the promise is free, and the merits of Christ as the payment and atoning sacrifice, the propitiation. The promise is received by faith. The word free excludes our merits and means that the blessing is offered only through mercy. The merits of Christ are the payment, because there must be some definite atoning sacrifice for our sins. Scripture contains frequent pleas for mercy, and the Holy Fathers often teach that we are saved through mercy. Therefore, every time mercy is mentioned, we must bear in mind that faith is also required, for it receives the promised mercy. Conversely, every time we speak about faith, we want the object of faith to be understood as well, namely, the promised mercy. For faith does not justify or save because it is a worthy work in and of itself, but only because it receives the promised mercy in Christ. Thus far, the Apology. I remember when I was about to be ordained, I was showing the ordination service with the ordination vows to a family member. She looked at it and didn't understand. "Herb, you can't let them do this to you," she said, thinking that somehow the LCMS hierarchy was making me take this vow. I explained, "No, I'm making this promise freely and willingly because this is where I stand. My people need to know this confession is what they can expect to hear from me." And that, by the way, is the reason why, even if you're ordained somewhere else, you repeat your ordination vow in front of the people that you will serve. You see, our confessions are not just a record of what our fathers believed in the past, but they are where we profess to stand in the present. They're not a museum piece displaying the faith of those who have gone before us, but they are the living faith of our churches today. In saying this, however, our concern is not simply for getting it right, so to speak, but our Lutheran symbols show us how to read scriptures and how to keep the gospel witness clear. I'm a passionate Lutheran, not by accident, but by conviction, because Lutheran theology does the best job of pointing to Jesus, crucified and raised from the dead for us. We want our people to be comforted in Christ, and by our confession and our witness, we want more people to come to know Christ and receive salvation in his name. That's always the bottom line for us. That's because we believe every article of Lutheran doctrine drawn from the Bible is designed to bring the greatest possible comfort in Christ for people hurting and broken by sin and by death. This intent to bring maximum consolation in Christ begs, of course, for demonstration. You can do what I'm about to do with any part of our confession, but to me it's most evident in really the first 13 articles of the Augsburg Confession. What's Article 1 of the Augustana? What's it about? God, okay? The Holy Trinity. We confess one God in three persons, not only to be faithful to the biblical revelation, but also to comfort one another with the promise that this one God created us, redeemed us, and now by his word dwells within us so that we might believe. It's all his, the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for us. In a world of uncertainty, nothing is more sure than the name. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Blessed Trinity, the only name that saves. And what's even more comforting is that he puts his name on us in our baptism. What's Article 2? Original sin, yeah. If the problem we face with sin and death is something small, we need only a little help to overcome it ourselves, then our Savior is also quite small. But that's not how we experience life. Can any of you stop sinning? Can any of you decide not to die? No. That's because we're conceived and born in sin and cannot free ourselves. We need a Savior who has taken all of our sins and conquered death for us. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul writes, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And next, of course, is Son of God, person of Christ. He unites in himself everything it takes to be God and everything it takes to be human. This is the confession of the church since the earliest days. At one and the same time, fully God and fully human, in his death and resurrection, Christ has done all for our salvation. It's all his work, not ours. If in our teaching we fudge on the personal union of the divine and human natures in Christ, we lose the comfort. A less than divine Jesus cannot save. A less than human Christ cannot take our place in death. For in Jesus, God himself takes on our flesh to die and to rise that we might be his forever. Do you see that it is all for our comfort? And then, of course, we get to Article 4, the heart and core, the hub and axle, the center around which it all turns, the article by which the church stands or falls. In other words, we do not obtain forgiveness of sin and righteousness before God through our merit, work, or satisfaction, the article says, but we receive forgiveness of sin and become righteous before God out of grace for Christ's sake, through faith, when we believe that Christ has suffered for us and that for his sake our sin is forgiven and righteousness and eternal life are given to us. For God will regard this faith as righteousness in his sight. The whole idea is to bring comfort, maximum consolation to penitent sinners. And of course, the Holy Spirit works this kind of faith in us, but the Holy Spirit does not jump on us in a dark alley somewhere. He comes through means so that we might have this saving faith that justifies. God instituted the preaching office to bring the word and sacrament to people. The word of God must have preachers. That's why we're here. That's the tewas we're talking about before the end, the goal of this day. So that we don't have to wonder, where do we find the grace of God? It's here in the word and the sacrament. They not only remind us of Jesus, but by the Spirit's power, they convey, they bring Jesus to us. There is no wordless Holy Spirit, and there is no spiritless Word of God. And the Word of God directs sinners to look not to themselves, but to Christ alone for life and for comfort. And you get the idea. You can do this with every one of the articles of the Augsburg Confession. Article 6 on new obedience. We're not saved by our works, but by the works of Christ. Articles 7 and 8 on the church. The church is found wherever there are believers, and it's not that we look for the right structure or not the Pope in Rome, but the gospel purely taught and the sacraments rightly done. In holy baptism, the purpose of our teaching is to bring the greatest comfort to sinners. Also, the Lord's Supper. It's not the Christian supper, but the Lord's Supper where he comes to us. And when we think about the sacraments, they do not save, they do not bless simply because we do them, simply because we followed the rule or the ordinance. But they are received through faith. that God is at work in his grace through them to bring the blessings of life and salvation and the forgiveness of sin. So the proper use of the sacraments is to receive them through faith. Do you see how every article of Lutheran teaching focuses our attention on the gospel's comfort for sinners? Law and gospel, maximum comfort in Christ crucified for the person broken by sin and death. That's what it's all about. That's what you are called to bring to your people. And now I want you also to see how this confession must also send us out into the world with this message always on our lips. We know the caricatures. If you're interested in the Lutheran confessions, you probably won't be much concerned about outreach to those who are lost without Christ. Conversely, in some quarters at least, those who have a burden for reaching out to unbelievers may have the reputation of not considering the confessions very important for their work. One focuses on doctrine, the caricature says, the other focuses on mission. When the focus is on doctrine, the church supposedly retreats into a shell. When the focus is on mission, the church sometimes expands, but perhaps at the expense of theological faithfulness. That's a caricature. My continued prayer for you, each of you, as you enter the ministry, is that these two, confession and outreach, can be seen more and more as twins, two sides of the same coin. They're each impossible without the other. So, to all those who count themselves confessional, I say, great, now get out there and confess. Our Lutheran confessions, by the way, are the clearest and most faithful expositions of God's word of law and gospel, and keep Christ at the center of our life and proclamation. The ultimate goal of our Lutheran confession, as we have seen, is always to bring the greatest possible comfort in Christ to the penitent sinner. So we do everything possible to invite as many people as possible to hear the word of God in winsome, relevant ways, and we go out and find them to connect with them. On the other hand, to all who put outreach at the top of their priority list, I say, excellent. Going into all the world with the gospel is Christ's own command. We believe people are lost forever unless they hear the word of God and are brought to faith in Christ. Outreach is what we're all about. Now let's be sure we're bringing people the real deal, the good stuff of God's undeserved grace and mercy for the sake of Christ alone, crucified and raised from the dead, and all received through faith alone. You shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth will set you free. Don't hide it or keep it to yourself, but get out there in the world where people connect and confess this truth for as many as will hear. Scatter broadly that good seed of the word of God wherever and whenever you can. Don't water it down, but bring the full truth of Christ with salvation in him alone. Constantly use his means for making disciples, baptizing and teaching. And you also take heart yourself in the fact that Jesus gave himself also for you. We also remember, as we do all of this, we are working with people, with fellow sinners, who need the same grace you need, and it's all for their comfort. It's been said, shepherds who don't feed their sheep will soon eat the sheep. So work in true humility with them, with your people. And if you're so blessed with the teachers of your school and others on your staff, you've been given a precious treasure to bring. But God has given you a treasure in your people and your colleagues. They will also be able to teach you. Listen to that. Where the word of God is clear, we have to be clear. But where something is neither commanded nor forbidden, we are called to tread lightly with our people and allow them to decide the matter in Christian love. So walk humbly before God and with your people, for you are not the Christ, but you point to him by your attitudes and actions, as well as by your words. Confession and outreach. You will not be faithful in one without an equal emphasis on the other. One hot summer day, years ago, brought for me the fourth terrible funeral in the space of a week. I was tired of death, and I was tired of dealing with death. And it hit me as I looked in the anxious faces of the mourners around the grave. You know, Herb, these folk don't care what you think. They want to hear what God is thinking. Your opinion, Pastor Miller, counts for absolutely nothing right now, but this is what counts. And through my tears, I began to read Jesus' promise. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus alone gives life, and he uses you to give it away, to confess, and to reach out is to bear witness to Christ, that Lamb of God who gave himself for the sin of the world, crucified, raised from the dead, for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen.